Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
I'm just excited about being able to share the word with you today. Got the honor of giving you the Thanksgiving message. I almost said Christmas. Not there yet. But we are officially in the home stretch. When it comes Thanksgiving time, that means, okay, it's kind of like we rounded that curve and I could see the finish line. It's like, guess what? 2020. Yeah. That's crazy. That's like cray cray. I was like, 2020? I didn't even think I was going to still be alive in 2020. I was like, what? But I'm not that old. But, you know, I was like, it's incredible. It's just miraculous. I just love being here together with you guys. Another thing, Daniela, you need to stop, okay? Stop preaching my sermons, okay? Before, I was like, oh, no, she's preaching all my sermon already. You got to stop that, girl. And so I was like, yeah, that was. I was like, okay, guess that's confirmation because I was just excited. Thanksgiving week, we're here. People are already talking. Hillary's always talking about the food thing. I have a problem because I love every one of those categories. I like the meat. I like the sides. I like the dessert. I love the coma. I love all of that. It's just good. You know, God is so wonderful. But have you ever been in a Thanksgiving gathering where they do that thing? And this might be you, where everyone like stands around and then next, guess what? Everyone give something that you're thankful for. And then all of a sudden it's like, awkward, I feel weird. I don't know what to do. That might be, some of you are like excited about that. I want to talk about that. It's like, sometimes that may be the thing that we're experiencing, like a sense of like, do I have to? Oh, what do I say? And it doesn't have to be Thanksgiving lunch or dinner. It could be other times during our life where we're called upon to give thanks to God. And then all of a sudden we feel like kind of like, it feels weird. Here's one word for you about that. Get over it. Okay? Get over it. You know why? Because God is good. And that's what I'm talking about. God is good. You know, there's this traditional thing that goes on sometimes in some older traditional churches where if I were to say that, right, Carlos? If I were to say God is good, what would you say? That's right. You would respond all the time. And then I would say all the time, God is good. I think I want to teach that to everybody today. Let's do that. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
One more time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Oh, I think we're getting the feel of it. Yeah. All right. I think we're getting ready now. That is what I want to talk about today. It's just the fact that we need to understand and we need to realize how in the world can I just be giving God thanks all the time? And the simple reason for it is I can because all the time God is good. But I need to come to a personal understanding and a personal experience as to how to do that. Because I do get this. Sometimes it's hard to give praise. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks to something that you're not totally connected with or that you're not totally invested in or you don't have a sense of immediate relationship with. And with respect to our lives in Christ, it doesn't mean that you don't know Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't understand that God is real or that he's good. It's just that there in that moment and that event, that situation, there's a little bit of a distance there. There's something in between. It's just like I relate this to, it's like getting invited at the last minute to somebody's birthday party and you don't even know who they are. And then everybody's like, woo, happy birthday. And you're like, yay. Who are these people? How old are they? I'm just a guest of a guest. I'm just here for the cake. And sometimes it feels that way when everyone else is praising God or everyone that, you know, it's going around and said, you give thanks. And it's like, he's good, you know. And I want us to come to a good, stable, grounded understanding, personal understanding as to God is good to you, me, personally. There's a passage that I love sharing on the point of thanksgiving and giving thanks, and some of you are very familiar with it, and I want to share it with you today. It's out of Luke chapter 17. It's the time that Jesus was approached by 10 men that were terribly sick. And before we get into the scripture right now, let me just give you a little background. Jesus has been ministering, and it's at a point of time, and Jesus made this a point in his entire life, not only during the 3 years when he ministered. Jesus was taught, Jesus was, of all things, a very faithful Jewish man, brought up in the Jewish faith. It just so happens he was Judaism's answer. He was Israel's Messiah, which meant, of course, he was faithful in the things of Israel. That means he made it a regular thing, was brought up in a regular way to go to Jerusalem at least once a year, yearly, to attend all the festivals and to attend the major ones. And so this is what's going on right now in Jesus' life. He's ministering now, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. So as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, then this happens. So it says here, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. The next passage says, then one of them, remember there were 10, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Wow. First of all, incredible. Jesus just phones it in, actually. Usually, and we need to remember, Jesus has no problem touching the sick, touching the diseased, touching the infirm, as horrible as it might be. And let's talk about that for a second. Some of us may not know what leprosy represented in the ancient world. Some of you do know. Leprosy, a horrendous disease that starts out as a skin infection, but basically just begins to decompose your entire body. It's a very simple thing to cure. We've got it under control in modern days. It's actually just a bacteria that gets into your skin, but unchecked, it basically breaks your body apart, and you just begin to just fall apart. That's what was dealing. They say back when we first became exposed and were just inundated with fear about the HIV virus, the AIDS virus, that resembled what it was like in ancient times to be exposed to leprosy. It was basically a death sentence. There was no way to stop it. And that's what these 10 men had. And that's why they stood off at a distance, because they knew the law. They were not to approach anyone. Even in fairly modern times, and us dealing with leprosy until we got it under control medically, there are places in the world that were just colonies where lepers would go. There is an island off of Hawaii. That was a leper's colony. They would just put the lepers on that island and leave them there to die. And that's what this situation represents. It represents 10 men that were complete and utter outcasts from society. No one would touch them. No one would approach them. They knew better than to approach anybody. because it was actually written in the Old Testament law that if you were to experience something like this, you were to be banned and pushed outside, because if there's anything that was considered unclean in the Old Testament, it was something like that. And now here's an even extra ordinary situation. Jesus is traveling. And he's going, he's making his way to Jerusalem, and now he's on the border between Israel and Samaria. And there's another situation some of you might be familiar with, others, is that Samaritans and Jews don't mix. Horrible, horrible separation between the two cultures. In fact, at points, those Jews of that time despised Samaritans, because they considered them half-breeds and heretics, all rolled up in one. And so no God-fearing or righteous Jew would ever walk in Samaria. But Jesus was known for going in there all the time. Didn't care about those laws. And here he is. He happens to be on a road that's on the border. And then you see 10 men together, Jew and Samaritan, together. Outcasts being lumped together now because of their misfortune, because of their disease. Now it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. Now you're going to die. And so this is the situation that Jesus happens upon as he's nearing a village. And these men call out to him from far away. The sad thing about life in the ancient world is that they just kind of lumped everybody together. Anything that even looked like leprosy was just lumped together. Some of us would be found and forced into that camp because we have eczema or psoriasis. They didn't know the difference. They just knew it's something's going on with that. You're gone. You're out of here. So that even if you didn't have leprosy, by being put together, you would end up contracting it. This is the horrible situation that was being experienced at the time and for millennia. But this is what we're looking at. These men were desperate because they knew their days were numbered. And not an easy death. Horrible, stretched, prolonged, protracted death, where they would just waste away. And they see Jesus. And so in their desperation, and maybe in their just few slivers of hope, they cry out to him and they call out to Jesus. And that's what they say to him: Master, have mercy on us. So right there, we've got to understand that they must have understood something about Jesus already. They must have heard. They've heard the rumors from passersby from a distance. Maybe people rejoicing and walking down the road that they received healing. And then they're like, what happened to you there? I was just healed. Where? Who did that? A man named Jesus. And then they hear he's coming down the road. That's him. He travels with these 12 guys and some wonderful women that are part of his entourage, and they're traveling down the road, and that must be him. That's him, I can tell. Master! And they all say, Master. Those that can even raise their arms, have mercy on us. They dare not even approach him. And this is when Jesus does something unusual for him. He doesn't come close. He just says, go, right now, go ahead. Go and show yourself to the priest. Now, what that is, it's not Jesus going, I don't want to deal with this. Take it to the local pastor. He'll pray for you. No, what Jesus is actually doing is he's instructing them in the ways of the Old Testament. You see, if by chance you were actually able to overcome your disease, you are actually able to experience healing, say from leprosy, the first place that you were to go is to the priest to check in. Because then the priest would declare you clean again. And you would offer your sacrifices and be readmitted into regular society. So that's what Jesus is telling them to do. He says, go. Guess what? Go to the priest. Go check in. But at that moment, right at that moment, they're not healed yet. All they receive is the instruction and the command from Jesus is to go. So it's kind of like, here's a step of faith. It's like, well, now? You didn't even touch me. You didn't do anything. So I commend the 10 for even going, well, got nothing else, not doing anything else right now. Got nothing to lose, right? And as they begin to make their way towards the priest, something starts feeling weird, quite possibly. It's like, ooh, tingly. Something's like that. Wait, whoa, look, what? Where stuff was peeling off. I mean, and it's, I don't know if you've seen pictures. Google it if you want, but it's not a pretty sight. I'm healed. Jesus heals them without even touching them. That's why I said Jesus actually kind of like phones it in. He says, I can get up close. I can do it from far. Let's do this one while you're on the way. And he did that in the past in different situations. And for them, this is new. As they go, they are healed. We know for sure that at least 9 of them were Jewish. And at least 1 of them was a Samaritan. Brought together by their sad situation. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. So a little while later, one actually finds his way back to Jesus. But as he finds his way to Jesus, he's not low-key about the whole thing. He's kind of like what I think I would be and you would be if you, after having a death sentence over your head and after experiencing just this horrible situation in life, you realize that you're cleansed and you're healed. And so it says, as he returns with a loud voice praising God. He's like, praise be to God. And he finds Jesus. And he runs to him. And it says he falls on his face and he gets down on the ground and he puts his face to Jesus' feet and he gives him thanks. He says, thank you. You gave me my life back. You healed me. And Jesus is, of course, just so happy they would come back and thank him. But then at the same time, it's like, wait, one, come on, now's your chance. 1. And Jesus says, it's almost like a rhetorical question, right? He said, geez, weren't there like 10? Didn't we start out with more than 1? Where is everyone else? Only 1. Where are the 9? And I've been thinking about that. And that's when the Lord impressed upon me. He said, you know what? Share that about the lepers. And I just love his digging into the scripture. And says, okay, this is my time to dig because that's what I do. So I began restudying this passage and digging it. And I said, okay, God, why didn't the 9 go back? What's this? And I looked and I read all these commentaries and I was checking up with all my favorite theologians. It's like, you know what? Nobody knew. Nobody knew. Like, why only 1? I mean, we could theorize. We could make up all sorts. We can conceive and think about all sorts of other ideas as to why only 1? Well, you know, maybe only 1 understood that Jesus was Messiah and went back to praise him and thank him for that. Possibly. Or as Jesus gave them the instructions, he says, go and show yourself to the priests. Maybe those 9 decided to walk all the way to Jerusalem and go there. And they said, oh, we're going to go to the main priest. We're going to go there. Maybe that's it. Maybe, I don't know. What do you think? What are some of your ideas as to maybe why didn't the other 9? Who's got an idea? Actually, I want to hear you right now. What do you think, Hillary? What's a possibility? Great. They want to see their families. Brenda. 9 to 1. Human nature, 9 to 1. I think they too. So anyone else? What are some ideas? You know, why would only one return and others? Yes, Tom. They were just following directions. Following directions. He said, no. He said, go to the priest. Anyone else? I'll take one more. Yes. He's an outcast. Double, triple. That's what you call a triple minority right there. No, seriously. He was Samaritan. He had leprosy. And throw in another one for good measure. He's like, whatever it is, he's got it. Good ideas. Good conjecture. But you know what? We don't know. I'm not saying your ideas are not worthy, but we just don't know. We don't really know. All we do know is that one returned and 9 didn't. So from that, we can ask this. Not why didn't the 9 return, but would I return? Would I return? What would I do? And like I said, all those ideas are great. Maybe I'd be so overwhelmed with joy that, and I've been just, I miss my family so much, and my little boy and my girl. And you just run home and that's what you do. And that's not a wrong thing to do. It's just, but what would I do? Or maybe I'm the type of person that says, no, I gotta follow the instructions. So then I'm gonna go and I'm gonna do exactly as Jesus said. And in that, I'm being obedient. But no matter what the case is, the question to ask, I believe, the question to ask today is, what would I do? Because one did return. And he did it on his own. And let's think about that. And I like the whole point of the Samaritan, because that is a key point. You know, when Jesus says, and this is why I love spending a little time in the Word, because if you do sit on it, or you like let it steep for a while, you know how we do with tea? You let it steep, or your coffee, some of you guys like it strong, you like double brew it. If you let the Word do that, it opens. We'll let this one steep a little bit. When Jesus told the 10, go and show yourself to the priest, guess what? He knew from the beginning that they were going to go to different places, because Jews and Samaritans do not worship together. So 9, at least 9, were automatically going one direction, and the 1, he's going another direction. See, Jews worshiped on Mount Zion. That's where the temple of Israel was. But Samaritans are Samaritans because they're not like Jews. They don't believe in Mount Zion. They believe that holy, acceptable worship only happens on Mount Gerizim. Another direction. So when Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, he knows at least one of them is going off in a different direction than the 9. And there is where the gold is. Because the Samaritan, not only by being a Samaritan, but making his decision, he does it all on his own. I love our worship times here. I love the beautiful things that we experience. But sometimes, quite honestly, I can't worship like that unless you're next to me. Unless we're all like, you know, getting frothy and it's all getting whipped up into a lather and then we're like, woo, yeah, go Jesus. And God is good, yeah, all the time. And don't stop saying that though. Yeah. But then I'd have to think to myself, yeah, but how many times do I need the crowd to say that God is good? How many times do I need you to tell me or to help me say that God is good? When I should be like a Samaritan who figured it out all by himself. Because the 9 went one way and he was just walking down his road by himself. And he had to come to the decision and say, you know what? I'm turning around. And nobody else is telling me, come on, let's go. Let's go back to Jesus because we got healed. It's like, yeah, let's do it. I mean, that's what the shepherds did, right? They said, the angel that was freaking crazy. Let's all go. Let's all go tell these wonderful things that we have seen, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Get me? There's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful that we can come to here and we've got this kicking band and everything. It's like, well, yes. But can I do it by myself? Can I do it by myself? Can I do it when nobody else is looking? Can I do it when everybody else is saying something else?
Come on, there you go.
Can I do it? Can I tell God that He is good all the time? Just me.
Yeah.
It's Thanksgiving. Yes. Turkey. And I don't know how many people still like cranberry sauce, but I love it. Even the one that comes out of the can in one piece. Dude, God is good. God is good. Yes. I don't care what people say to me. It's like, that's not even real stuff. I was like, you know what? That's what I was raised on. And you know what? Give me that solid chunk. I'll eat that hook. Yeah. It is Thanksgiving time. And I want to be able to tell God, you know what? I know how to thank you on my own.
Yes.
I know how to do this on my own. I may not have started out that way, and that's okay, because we're all learning. And we're growing together. But I tell you, the place we want to go, the direction we want to grow, is that we know how to do this on our own. Yeah, even if 9 were going the other direction, it says, you know what? I'm going back. I have to. I've come into realize this. So as you know, like I said, as Daniela was speaking my sermon in the beginning of the service, I was going, okay, shh, don't reveal it all yet. But yeah, that was exactly it. Do we know how to give thanks and praise? Do we know how? Because God is good. All the time.
God's good.
Yes. But I want you to be able to say that all by yourself when you're standing on the corner and say, you know what? God is good. All the time, God is good. Just me. I know this. I kind of understand it myself. Because in this world today, that's how you gotta walk. You got to learn how to walk on your own. Sadly, too many times we're in environments and we're in places where the stream is flowing against us. And we've got to know how to do it ourselves. We've got to know how to keep our heads above water, and then we've got to know how to swim upstream. And it might be hard. You might be like one of those poor salmons. Have you ever seen them? God, it's like, God, you actually did that to those fish? That's how you made them. I don't know if you've seen salmon when they migrate back to where they're gonna spawn and they have to jump up rocks and things. I was like, and and there's a bear there just waiting this to, right? Jump right here. And those salmon go, I gotta do this. I know, all I know is I gotta do this. Even if everything else is against me, the stream, the rocks, I'm doing it. And the bear. Oh, will I give thanks to the Lord today? We know that we should. I mean, 1 Thessalonians tells us so. Chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if you didn't know that, there it is. But the last time I checked, not all my circumstances were all that great, right? And in that time, it is wonderful and right that we should support one another and that we should gather around and strengthen one another. But in and of ourselves, we've got to know how. Yeah. We've got to know how to take that verse and say, but I know how to do this too. You're not waiting for, like, is somebody going to come in the room so that we can praise God together? No, I got to know how to do this. Me. Yeah. Just me. That I would be able to give thanks in all circumstances. And how do we do that? We've already been saying it over and over. How do I give thanks to God in all circumstances? It's because I've already understood that in all circumstances, God is good. Yes. And all the time. That's not something that I'm going to be able to respond to if I'm evaluating my life with what I hold in my hands. You see, that's what stops me sometimes. It's like, God is good? Really? I'm not seeing much here. And see, when I go that way, then it's hard. It's hard to say, yeah, God is good, just me. It's because I'm looking all around me. It's like, yeah, there's nobody else here. I'm all by myself. I got nothing. How can we say that God is good all the time and all the time God is good? Because it's true. You see, that's it. It's true. How? Do I need to tell you? No, I want to tell you. And these things are true. That in spite and against all things that make sense and that are logical, God would give himself to us. Because, yeah, I say it that way because it makes no sense and it is not logical that God would do that. Oh, he's good. Don't get me wrong. And he's righteous. But he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. He's sovereign God, Lord of the universe, King of all things. He does not have to go back to that place and say, yeah, but these guys, I want to redeem them. I want to make them right. He could just go, start over. He could have snapped his fingers. He didn't even need to snap. He could have just breathed his breath. He could have just proposed it. And says, well, that was not a good one. Let's do that again. And it's done. But he looked through the generations and he said, you and me. And he says, but how can I lose them? And just as you heard the other Sunday and the Sunday before, he did a crazy thing. Because that's what love makes you do. A crazy thing. Like that one, crazy, stupid love? Yeah, that God too. Crazy, stupid love. He says, but I love them. And I will give all things. That's what giving the Son represents. Giving all things. So that we would be restored. And when did that happen? Right when you finally recognized that Jesus is real. And just in case you're considering that and thinking about that, Jesus is real and God's love is real. But let me tell you this. God's love for you and his decision to redeem you and restore you, or what he wants to do for your life should you open your heart to him, that was done a long time before you were even in the plan. Generations and eons before, it says, before this earth was even put into place, God in his infinite self said, but I want to restore them. Even though I know already many of them will not even love me the first time they're exposed to me. Many of them will rebel against me. Many of them will despise me. But I still want them. Because I don't know why. I love them. And I will give all things before they are even born, it says in the scripture. Now that is how I know that God is good. And all the time, God is good. Because before the foundations of the earth were laid, Jesus loved you and you and you and you and me. And that's why I have the ability to give God thanks no matter when, no matter why, what time of day, what hour, what month, what week, and with whom or without. That all on my own, I know that God is good. And even if my hands are empty here in this life, I still have all things because of what God did. He gave me the fullness of his love. the fullness of his love. And that's even a love that we haven't yet even experienced all of yet. Do you get that? I mean, we're just reveling in the fact that God loves us. Guess what? You've only got the earth part. Do we realize that? We've only experienced the earth part. The part that we can experience as people of flesh and blood. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be loved by God in eternity? What? We can't even conceive of, Jesus said. We can't even perceive or understand the things that God has prepared for those who love him because he's loving you first. Oh, I was just like, what would that look like? In eternal, infinite, unbound love by God and not from a distance. Right there. Right there. That's how I know God is good.
All the time.
God is good, folks, because God is good. Psalm 107, 1. Let me just leave you with this. The scripture told us, oh, you guys, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And guess what? Forever means forever. God is good. All the time. Stand to your feet, people. Oh, yeah. Yeah, can we just tell him thanks? And we don't need the music. We just say, Lord, you are good. And we thank you. And we praise you. And I actually, we love the band. I don't need the band. I don't need that person next to me on my right or the left. I know how to tell you that you are good. And I give you my praise and I give you my thanks, knowing that you are my God and you are good. In Jesus, incredible, gracious and loving name, we say amen. And amen. One for the road. God is good.
All the time.
Go and be the church in Jesus' name. Bless you all.